The whole world is under a curse. It's the curse of death. Do you feel it? We need to break free. We don't just need good advice. We need a new life, free from the curse. The story of Jesus is a story of an empty grave, an impossible victory, and a promise of hope. Resurrection is the key to living the Jesus life. Let's rise.
Now, this whole chapter, if you haven't been paying attention, is about resurrection. This whole chapter, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. First, the Apostle Paul said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was part of the core message of the gospel. And this wasn't just like a secondary type of doctrine. It wasn't kind of like off the beaten path. This was of first importance. If you don't know anything else about Christianity, know this. Christianity fundamentally is an announcement about a reality that happened. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And he appeared to many eyewitnesses, hundreds in fact, that at the time of the writing of this letter, most of whom were still alive. You could go verify this announcement of a historical event. It took place in a particular space and time. There were historical figures you could look back and use as reference points of when this actually happened. We know in many of the early Christian creeds, they discussed Pontius Pilate. This was a real person in the Roman government in Jerusalem. He was a governor of Judea. He presided over the death, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. A real human being, a man who walked on this earth, who had men and women who followed him, who had teachings that people heard and transformed them. He healed people. He released people from the bondage of sin and also the bondage of physical pain and suffering. This man was the one who rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, he appeared for 40 days to hundreds of eyewitnesses, verifying the proof that he was alive, resurrected, not just in a spiritual sense, but with a new resurrection body, a physical existence that God had done. And after his resurrection, he commissioned his followers out to bring this message of the gospel, this good news of Jesus, to the ends of the earth, so that all peoples could know and believe and have life according to his name. And so, after the commissioning of his disciples, Jesus ascended back into heaven, where he is seated today at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling as the risen King. That is basically is the gospel. Now that we could spend the next 2,000 years talking about that in all of the various facets of how that is good news. Christians for the past 2,000 years have been doing just that. But this is the basic message. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. It starts with the message of Jesus' resurrection. But then Paul continues on. He doesn't just stop there. If he did, we'd have enough to talk about. But he continues on to talk about our resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, of all of the dead at the end of this age. There will be a period at the end of our sentence. And then a new sentence will begin. The age that we live in is temporary. It's only temporary. And one day Christ will return bodily and usher in this new age where there will be a resurrection from the dead. There will be judgment and there will be a new age with a new heaven and earth. This is the future. And this is what Paul then has been talking about in the rest of this chapter. He starts with Christ's resurrection. He said Jesus was like the first fruits. He was the first sprout coming up out of the ground after the winter thaw. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus, as enormous as it is, and as much as it's worth celebrating, like we will next week on Easter Sunday, It's just the beginning of what God is doing in this world to bring about a new creation into a world that has been broken and marred by sin and death. So if Jesus rose from the dead, then we will rise from the dead. Now here, Paul, in verse 35, Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And so Paul is throwing out a couple questions here to answer. And I do this all the time. I ask questions of myself, and then I answer them in the sermons. But when I do that, and I'm assuming that's what Paul's doing here, is he's addressing objections that he's anticipating people might have, or possibly just questions. You know, when we're talking about the resurrection, somebody's thinking it. What's my body going to be like? Like, if I'm dead, long dead, is this just piecing back the molecules of my physical body? Is it going to be all wrinkly? I mean, is it going to smell? Like, what is it? I'm guessing you have questions about this. So Paul addresses those questions. And he says, you fool. Verse 36, you fool. Okay, so maybe he's a little harsh. Maybe he's anticipating that these questions aren't just normal, like, gee, I wonder what that's going to be like questions, but perhaps more confrontational questions. Someone is sitting back with their arms folded and they're saying, I don't get it, Paul. You're going to have to impress me more on this. What kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? He says, how fool? You fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Interesting. Now, I started with the idea of metamorphosis as an analogy of the type of change that is possible in God's created order today. The resurrection of the dead has not happened, and crazy stuff can happen in terms of transformation and growth in God's world. Here, Paul uses a little bit different analogy. He uses this picture of seeds and planting and biological growth as an analogy of the same thing. So I believe it's very possible that Paul heard someone else share with him the teaching of Jesus on this, because it's very close to something that Jesus said in John chapter 12. Let's look at this together. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you." So whenever Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," he's about to say something important. He says this, this is the important thing. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus is talking about his own death on the cross for the sins of the world and his resurrection from the dead. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection, he would commission out his disciples with this message of good news to the world so that he, the seed sower, through his death might enable and empower and send many, many, many seed sowers. People with the seed of the word of God, with the message of good news that could go forward and scatter these seeds to the four corners of the earth. Now, Paul uses the same picture. Now, Paul wasn't, I don't know if you know his story, but Paul wasn't a Christian when he was a younger man. He didn't actually follow Jesus during Jesus' teaching. Paul was just the opposite. He was an enemy of Christians. He was an enemy of the Christian church. He hated Christians. He wanted to lock them up, to execute them, because he so disagreed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul had a 180-degree change of heart. That is full repentance. I'm going one way and I stop and I turn completely around and go the other way. Enemy of Christians to a missionary of the gospel. That's Paul's story. And so he didn't hear the teaching of Jesus firsthand, but he spent years with the other apostles and disciples of Jesus. He knew the teaching of Jesus because he had been discipled. And so he makes this reference, and I think it's possibly because he knew the teaching of Jesus about sowing a seed and the language of a seed dying in the ground. Now, seeds don't die necessarily, but it does seem like a death, doesn't it? If you plant a seed, or if you have a tree in your backyard and little helicopter things fall down to the ground, if they get buried, if they go under the ground, then what comes out doesn't look at all like the seed, does it? In a sense, it's buried, and then something else comes out. Something that is almost impossible to predict from looking just at the seed. So this is an analogy that Paul's using to help us understand the resurrection. What kind of body are we going to have at the resurrection of the dead? And Paul says it's like a seed. When you look at a seed, you couldn't possibly predict the tree or the plant or the flower that could come from that seed. When you look at our bodies, you can't imagine what God could do through our death and our resurrection. You couldn't imagine it. Just like you can't imagine what a seed might turn into. So he says, perhaps of wheat or something else, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined. Now he's using this as an analogy. A tree isn't like a body in our normal language, but you get the idea, right? God gives it a form. God gives it a physical embodiment to live in according to God's will. It's just not according to the seed. The seed isn't thinking under the ground like, I think I'm going to be a maple tree. Like it's built in, it's created. And what grows as a result is just a product of the wisdom and the power of God. So in the same way, we do not determine what our resurrection body will look like or how it will function. That's a gift of God. I didn't pick this body. Our bodies today were a gift of God. And so in the same way, our bodies in the resurrection will be a gift of God. He will determine how it will work. It will be a new creation. The DNA of a whole tree is found in the seed. I love that picture. So in the same way, there will be, a continuity between our bodies today and our resurrection bodies one day. When Jesus returned from the dead, his disciples, it's interesting, it's curious, his disciples didn't immediately recognize him. Now, maybe it was just because they weren't expecting someone to rise from the dead. 2,000 years ago, people were smart, okay? They didn't know as much science as we know today, but they didn't believe that people just popped out of the grave. Okay, that didn't happen then, doesn't happen today. So maybe when they saw him, they just were overcome with grief or didn't expect to see Jesus because they just saw him crucified and buried. But at any rate, it seems to be that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, but then they recognize him. And so different, and yet there's still a continuity there. They could recognize him after he rose from the dead. They, in fact, could feel his scars. Fascinating, right? A resurrection body with scars on it, scars that caused death, and yet scars that were present in everlasting life. Fascinating. There's a continuity there, and yet there are differences. Some of the differences are listed here from the Apostle Paul. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals, birds, fish. And so he's still thinking about bodies and trying to help his people and us today understand this. Now, you, skeptical modern person, are thinking, this is all a bit much to believe, is it not? Well, think about it. Animals have different bodies than people. Fish have different bodies. Why couldn't people have different bodies? It just seems logical with the created order. If God decides, then it makes sense. And then think about this. Think about the different types of earthly bodies and heavenly bodies. Now, heavenly here, from the ancient perspective, like ancient Hebrew, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word heavens there in that context meant everything up there. And the word earth meant everything down here. So it was like a Hebrew phrase. It just meant God, in the beginning, God created everything. And so heavenly bodies, we still use that language to this day. The heavenly, when you, you know, go out and look at the starry host. I mean, it's just such a, there's poetry in the heavens. Is there not? So you go outside and you look at the sun. You can't look at the sun very long because it will burn your retinas. It's so bright. It's so brilliant. And in this word, in this language here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's translated splendor. The root word is glory. Now, glory. The heavenly bodies have different degrees of glory. Glory in the Bible is often represented by brilliant light. And so when people have this vision of God, or, you know, a theophany in the Old Testament is a vision of God. God's presence, to a degree, comes into the world and people can see it. It's always brilliant light, shining brightness. You know, when the angels show up and start singing glory to God in the highest heaven to the shepherds when Jesus was born, all of a sudden it was brilliantly white, bright light. That light is representing the glory, the splendor of those beings. And Paul said, there are different degrees of splendor and glory as well. It's not just different types of bodies. Some things have more glory than other things. And we know that hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul, the Greek philosophers knew that the moon didn't emanate its own light, but reflected the light of the sun. And so it had a different degree of glory, if you will, than the sun. And then the stars as well. You can just understand that. A child could understand that if you had him look up at the stars in the sky. So again, Paul is using the language here to try and help us understand this future resurrection. But one of the things that is really interesting about this language that he's using, all of these created things, people, animals, birds of the air, fish of the sea, sun, moon, and stars, and the earth below, all of these things are found in the creation account in Genesis 1. And I don't think that that's an accident. I think that in order to explain the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth and the new resurrection bodies, Paul is looking forward and he's understanding what God will do by what God has done. So Genesis 1 helps us understand Revelation 21, 22. The initial creation can give us an understanding to a degree, as much as we can understand these types of things as a created being, what the Creator is going to do in the future, in the new creation. So Paul is pointing back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here he's saying the first creation is a picture or a signpost pointing to what God will do in the new creation. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42, let's continue on. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, here, Paul gives us really four, but three main defining characteristics or three things that mark our current age and our current bodies. And you can say amen if you agree to any of these. Perishability, that means decay, dishonor, and weakness. Amen? Those three things mark our bodies and this world today. And isn't that the truth? We feel this all the time. Every time we get sick or exhausted or we have pain or some sort of breakdown, we're feeling the reality of an age marked by decay and dishonor and weakness. But here's the good news. These things will not last forever. This is only temporary. Our resurrection bodies will not be marked by decay or dishonor or weakness, but rather will be marked with imperishability. That's immortality. And glory and power. That is the future according to God. That is the new resurrection. That is the new creation. And so today we have a natural body. The word natural there is, can be translated soul or living in different contexts. And so today we have it's in a sense, it's like we exist with a human spirit. Then we will have a spiritual body. Now this whole passage is talking about a physical embodied reality. We in the future, a million years from now, following Jesus, being a member of God's family in God's kingdom, we will not be spirit ghosties flying around heaven. There's a new earth. We're talking about a new body. But a spiritual body is a body that is fully in, to use the language of Romans 8, the mindset of the Spirit of God. No more mindset of the flesh. No more just human spirit. Nothing in between us and God, our Creator, our Lord, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's like full measure of the Holy Spirit. That's the resurrection body. It is physical. It's an embodied reality with nothing between us and God. The fullness of God's glory and power. Today, if we saw the full degree of God's glory, we would die. God said to Moses and to the ancient people of Israel, you couldn't handle it. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, I'll just show you like the corner of my robe. You can essentially just watch my heel, ankle as I walk by. That's all you can handle at this point. And that was Moses. He was a man that spent weeks on a mountain in the presence, in the unique presence of the glory of God. We will not have anything in between us and God's full glory. That's the future. That's resurrection. And so, at the end of this passage, let's finish this out. Verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's from Genesis 2:7. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man of heaven. And so here, Paul shows us that he is still thinking about the creation account, but he moved from Genesis 1 into Genesis 2 to understand this future new creation of the new humanity of God. So Adam was the first human being created by God. Let's look at this, Genesis 2:7. Let's look at this passage. Then the Lord God formed a man. Now the Hebrew word for man is Adam. And so it's kind of interesting. Adam is a name for a guy, and also man, the Hebrew word man. And so he from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's the language that Paul's using here, living being. The first Adam became a living being, he writes in verse 45. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. What is he talking about here? Well, from a biblical perspective, human beings are the dust of the earth with the breath of life. That's what we are in our current physical embodied reality. The dust of the earth with the breath of life in it. Now, Adam, who is a person, but he also represented all of humanity. It's kind of how we talk today. We could say a man, or you could say mankind, and that kind of represents everybody. That was the first Adam. He was an individual who also represented all of us. That's why when Adam and Eve were tempted and fell in sin, the curse of sin was passed down through the lineage of these people who both were individuals and represented the whole. So we human beings have existed under the curse of sin and death ever since. We needed a new Adam, a new individual who could represent us and change the course of our humanity. And according to Paul, that's Jesus. Jesus became the last Adam. Jesus is both an individual person and he is a new representative head for all of humanity. And so that's why when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're united with Christ as opposed to Adam. And so the cursed race of humanity was broken by the new Adam, or the last Adam, as Paul says, which is Jesus Christ. So put your faith in Christ. You're united with the eternal life and the righteousness of Christ instead of the sin and the death of Adam. This is the reality of our union with Christ by faith. And so, verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. We looked at that in Genesis 2. The second man is of heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that is Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Jesus. So Paul is saying here that there is a natural order to this new creation. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the earth, then of heaven. First we bear the image of the earthly man, then we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. First Christ, the first fruits, and then one day those who are in Christ by faith. And this is the great project of God. This is what God is doing in the world. If you've ever thought, like, what is God's plan for my life? This is it. That you would be transformed, that you would be conformed to the image of the true Son, the beloved Son of God, that's Jesus Christ. And as you grow to be more like Christ, you can have a vision of the future where one day that project, that process will be complete. You will be made new with a new body, with a new home, with a new full relationship with God, like you couldn't possibly imagine today. This is what God's doing. And this is the good news that we have been given and commissioned out to bring to the ends of the earth. All glory, all honor, all praise be to God forever and ever. What does this mean for us? This is only temporary. Everything you see here, everything we experience here, this is only temporary. When things are going really well, remember, this is only temporary. When things are going terribly, remember, this is only temporary. The reality that one day things will change, things will be made new, things will finally fully experience what they were created for and to be. That future promise of God becomes the anchor that can support the weight of our lives. It can hold you when you need to remain strong. As I said in a previous message, it can support the weight of your life. Because without this, we have a tendency as flawed human beings that when things are going well, we burst with pride. How amazing are we? How brilliant are we? How funny are we? How well-resourced are we? But then when things are going poorly, we crumble, unable to bear the weight of an illness or a pain or death. But this is only temporary. The knowledge of that will keep you from pride and it will hold you from crumbling. This is temporary. God has just started the work that he will one day complete in your life. Let's believe that. Let's trust him in that. And let's live it out together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you so much that you have given us such a clear picture of our future to the degree we can understand it. That one day, these bodies that are marked with decay and dishonor and weakness will experience immortality and glory and power. Father, it can just seem so hard to believe that, but I pray that you would give us the faith to see it, the mind to hold on to it, and the heart to believe that, that's true for us. God, encourage us, keep us from pride, strengthen us in our weaknesses, and may you be glorified in our lives, both today and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.